There, I think now you can hear a little better. Okay. Well, how many of you like to get good gifts? Yes. And there's even a promise in the Bible that, you know, every good gift is from the Lord. Well, today I want to tell you a story about a little boy named Joe. And he was 8. How many of you are 8? Anyone here 8? Okay, we've got quite a few 8-year-olds. Okay. Well, Joe was at home one day, and a visitor came to him, his home. And now Joe's parents were poor. They really couldn't afford much. And every now and then they would give Joe maybe a dime or a nickel to put in his pocket. Do you ever like to put pocket change in your pocket, to have some change in your pocket? Joe liked to do that. And, well, anyway, the visitor came, and he shared something very special to Joe. Now, it was the visitor gave him a dollar, not just any dollar, not a dollar like this. They gave Joe a very special dollar. Have you ever seen a dollar like this? Yeah. This is a gold dollar, but the visitor, yes, this is a coin dollar, but it's the same as this, and it's just in a coin. But they gave Joe a silver, what's called a silver dollar. And Joe got that silver dollar in his hand. It looks like a nickel. Yes, it's like a nickel, quarter, or dime, but it's actually a dollar, a gold dollar. Well, Joe looked at that dollar in his hand, and it was so special. And Joe thought, where should I put it? And he thought, oh, I'm going to put it in my pocket. That way he can keep it close to him all the time. So he went about the day looking in his pocket, checking, make sure that his silver dollar was there. And he put it gently back in and go about his chores. Then one time, later in the afternoon, he dug down in his pocket. And do you know what he found? Nothing. That's right. He didn't find his dollar in his pocket. Oh, panic struck in his heart. And he thought, where could it be? So in his mind, he decided to backtrack where he'd been through the day. He ran and looked in the kitchen, looked under the refrigerator, looked in the living room, pulled up the couch pillows, see if they were under there. He even went out into the garden and checked to see if he could find it in the garden, but he didn't find it. And you know what? Do you think he decided to pray? Yes. He said, Lord, will you help me please find my dollar? It was so special. So he kept looking and looking and looking, and he didn't find it. Soon night was coming. And he looked and looked right up until the time he had to go to bed. And he got so disheartened, so discouraged, that he thought, as he lay there in bed, why pray? Why pray? I didn't find my dollar. He says, I'm just going to go to sleep. So he rolled over, went to sleep, started to go to sleep, tried to go to sleep. But something in his heart and in his mind, like a little voice, said, Joe, why don't you get up and pray? And he thought about it. No, I'm not going to go pray. I'm not going to pray. So he rolled over and tried to go to sleep again. Then the same thought came. Why don't you get up and pray? Just get up and pray. So Joe thought about it. And Joe loved his father like we love our father. Sometimes we don't do things right. Sometimes we forget to pray, but God loves us. So Joe struggled. He struggled with prayer that night, whether he was going to pray to his father. So he decided, okay, I'm going to get up and pray. He got out of bed and knelt down. And then something he felt right under his knee. And you know what that something was? His lost dollar. God, angels were probably around him, that's right. God had found his lost dollar for him. Isn't that wonderful that Joe decided to pray that night? And Jesus says, and I'd like to share a verse with you here in Matthew 21, verse 22, and he says to us, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. How many of you want to keep saying your prayers at night and in the morning, in the afternoon? Yes, let's all remember to pray, and God hears every one of our prayers. Well, let's pray right now that we'll remember to pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the story of Joe and how you answered his prayer, Lord, and his faithfulness in prayer. And I just ask you to help all of us to always remember to pray to you no matter what, morning, noon, and night, and throughout the day, Lord. And bless these children. Keep them in your care and keep their hearts ever close to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, go back to your seats now.
It's always good to pray, isn't it? Just like that, was it Little Joe? I was caught in the gold coin. It was Little Joe, wasn't it? Yeah, Little Joe. He knelt down and prayed, and what he was looking for the whole entire day, he found by going to his knees. And each one of you, I am sure of it, have something you're looking for, something you're searching for, and now is the time to go to our knees. And we may find a gold coin, and we may not, but the biggest thing and the most important thing to find when we go to our knees is we find Jesus. And so at this time, if you have a blue card with that thing that you are looking for or that you desire, come forward. Or if you don't have a blue card and you want to join with us up front to pray, come forward at this time.
Down at your feet, and any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Lord Jesus, we come to you on our knees, physically, or in our hearts, bowing down to you as the life giver, knowing that you are the only one that can answer these prayers that are on our hearts or are on these blue cards. Lord Jesus, let us not forsake a whole day before we come to this place of prayer. May you give us the earnest desire for this time of prayer. Lord, you are our Savior. You are our Creator. And you have given us the breath we breathe. And so, Lord, You deserve our glory and honor and our worship. Lord Jesus, these things we bring to you. We bring to you with our feeble minds and our feeble needs and wants. But you know what each one of us needs. And you know what the best outcome for our salvation is. And Lord, I ask that you will give us the heart for that. And that we will praise you and continue to worship you. Lord, we think of the preacher today, Amari, Elder Amari. Lord, give him words and freedom to speak. Lord, you have given him a message, and bind Satan away from him that it may come clearly. And Lord, you have prepared our hearts for the Sabbath day. And Lord, I ask that you will bind Satan away from us as well as we hear the message that you have given Elder Amari. And that if our hearts be convicted, we will not wait a moment to follow that conviction. But with our whole heart and mind and soul, put forth the desire to follow you, Lord. Lord, we lift up those in this world that are going through natural disasters and difficulties. Lord, we lift up our church here in Wichita and the worldwide church with decisions that they are making. We know that you are soon returning. Prepare our hearts for the final battle, that we will choose you and stay close to you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Our offering emphasis today is on our local church budget. Our church budget provides for us this facility and everything that goes with it. Gives us an opportunity to come together and worship together. Provides for the inreach and the outreach of our church. And I have a scripture and a thought I'd like to share this morning with you. Matthew 6:19 and through 21. I think in this light, I'm going to have to help my eyes out a little bit today. Matthew 6:19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Your treasure pulls, tugs, coerces, draws, demands, allures, and desires to control your heart. In the material world, your heart follows your treasure. So, where your treasure is remains vitally important. The more we focus on earthly needs and gains, the harder it is to think on heavenly things. Professing belief in God, but keeping our treasure here on earth is hypocritical. Our actions must agree with our words. In other words, we see our treasures on earth by sight, but we must see our offerings as treasures in heaven by faith. Our best offerings may seem insufficient in our eyes, but they are insignificant, but they are significant in God's. Giving God the best shows that we put him first in our lives. We don't give offerings in order to receive favors. Instead, we give what we have out of gratitude for what we have been given in Christ Jesus. Entire devotion and benevolence, prompted by grateful love, will impart to the smallest offering, the willing sacrifice, a divine fragrance, making the gift of priceless value. But after willingly yielding to our Redeemer all that we can give, be it ever so valuable to us, if we view our debt in gratitude to God as it really is, all that we may have offered will seem to us very insignificant and meager. But angels take these offerings, which to us seem poor, and present them as a fragrant offering before the throne, and they are accepted. This time, our deacons will collect the morning offering. For prayer. Our loving, kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day, and we thank you for the privilege and the freedom we have to come together and worship you yet. We pray for your blessing on these tithes we've returned and on these offerings we've given, and we pray that you would bless and multiply, and that your work in this world would soon be done, and we can all go home with you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
The song I will be singing is called I Vow to Thee, My Country. The origin of the hymn's text is a poem by diplomat Sir Cecil Spring Rice, written in 1908 or 1912, entitled Urbis Dei, The City of God, or The Two Fatherlands. The poem describes how a Christian owes his loyalty to both his homeland and the heavenly kingdom. The song was revised after World War I to reflect the peace and sacrifice that had come out of the war. This song is special to me because the price of freedom in any country is so high, and many pay the ultimate price. Let us never forget how we have received our freedom.
Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Our scripture reading is from 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it reads, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land."
God is good, and all the time, we are blessed. We are incredibly, incredibly blessed. The song that she just read is in your hymnals. It's number 648. Whenever you get time, you can go through the song. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. We have children. We need to prepare. There's a time that is coming, a time like no other. We need to prepare our children. But before we go on, Samuel, can we get the lights down for a little bit, please?
both of us had careers, and in order for our children, we felt, to be raised for the Lord, one of us would need to stay home.
When Jesus came to this earth, and he came riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem, announcing his kingdom.
Both of us had careers, and in order for our children, we felt, to be raised for the Lord, one of us would need to stay home.
When Jesus came to this earth, and he came riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem, announcing his kingdom, who was it that proclaimed him as the king? It was the children. It's saying, what has been will be. Just as the children proclaimed the coming king, so also the children in the last days will have that final message in their possession.
Start when they're really small. When our children were just babies, we would play them scriptures on tapes. But we realized their minds are like sponges, and they will soak up what comes their way.
The parents who had success in raising spiritually strong young adults actually viewed it as their job. Not the church, not the pastor, not the church school. It was their job.
If we can set aside a little bit of time every day for reading the Bible together, it will go a long way.
All of these daily challenges of being a parent will finally come to this point where you see that the majesty of heaven has approved of your work. Not because you did everything perfectly, but because you walked with him. When you fell down, you got back up. Because you were willing to be different. Because you were willing to guard their hearts. Because you were willing to say, this is my number one job in life, and I'm going to make sacrifices. Because you were willing to take the time to prepare family worships, to prepare Bible study with the children, to weave Jesus into their experience. You were willing to make all the sacrifices needed to disciple your children, moms and dads.
Because permissive parents let their kids do pretty much what they want. They're not thinking about their kids' future. Parents who are too harsh, they are very demanding. They're thinking mostly of themselves and their own personal convenience, not the growth of their child.
And so every Christian home should have rules. We should point out the way in unmistakable terms, because if we don't, if we have homes of no discipline and raise children who have no order, discipline, obedience, and submission to authority, then what we're giving them is a petting viper to cherish, and it'll bite them and everyone around and eternally lose their souls. So when you're dealing with them in their sin, you are teaching them more about God's grace and forgiveness and about the gospel than at any other time. What a wonderful opportunity. If you're beating your head against the wall over your child's behavior, we all struggle with our children's behaviors, okay? We all have moments of discouragement, even despair. Because I can press on with all of my strength and all of my strategies, and all of my doing my best as a parent. But if I don't have the power of God, I got nothing.
A team talk of how our day is going to break down. And I got there, I only found my wife and my son. She didn't have my daughter. Immediately I went into a panic, asked her where my daughter was. She's still in class in Cradle Roll. I went to Cradle Roll. I got to Cradle Roll, and then I went to Cradle Roll, and when I'm there trying to see what's going on, my daughter is passing out papers to the rest of the classmates or the parents. There was a teacher, of course, playing the piano, and then there was a helper, but she was helping out. I'm not trying to brag, I'm just trying to say that we have to start at a really, really young age to finish the work that's coming. Scott Rismer. He's coming in 2 weeks. We need each and every one of you, each and every one of you, one way or the other, there's a child in your life, be it your grandchild, be it your own daughter or your son, be it your cousins, be it your friends, somebody has to get this message. Many people keep asking. I hear a lot of people saying that we don't have the answers. We don't have the answers to all the questions that we have about child rearing. I thank God for this church. I thank God for the spirit of prophecy. And I am not ashamed. There's a book called Adventist Home. There's a book called Child Guidance. And these are really, really informative books that are full of guidance on how we can raise spiritually sound children. I think we lost the plot. At some point, we lost the plot completely, and then we are just winging it as parents. This church is known as the Remnant Church. One of the series that this guy is going to talk about is how to raise a remnant. Being a remnant is just nothing that is ordinary. Being a remnant is something that is special. This past Wednesday, we had a prayer meeting, but before that, we had a science fair. The fellowship hall was full. But then it came to the time for prayer meeting, and then almost 3/4 of the people who were at the science fair left and went home. People have busy lives, I understand. And I'm not trying, let's not focus on the people that left, but what I'm trying to say is that you missed out on something important. There was a child here. She sounded like she almost was begging not to be taken to a public school. Her only wish, and if you are getting picture messages that pastor sends out after the prayer meetings, her only wish was to be sent to an Adventist secondary school, one of our academies. I believe as a church, we will find ways, and if we are truly just concerned about the remnant, who will finish the work of God, we will find a way. We will find a way, and God will help us. Anyway, let us switch gears. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, and it's about prayer. As I was sitting here listening to the morning prayer from Brian, it's just all about prayer. Listening to him trying to introduce the morning prayer, it was all about prayer. The children's story was all about prayer. The tallest person in this world is not measured by the way he stands, is by kneeling down. My brothers and sisters, we're living in solemn times. We're living in times that have never been seen in this world, and yet again, we are just too comfortable. We are comfortable in our shoes. I've been really blessed with the past couple sermons that Pastor has had in this series about Abraham. How many have been blessed? Praise God. We are so flat. Let us all stand up. Let us all stand up. I love this church. You know, I love this church, honestly. Okay, let's sit down. You thought I was going to do something else, right? No. We are living in very solemn times, very serious. And I want to assure you, just like the early Christians or the early church started, that's how it's going to end. We are going to see persecution in our midst. We are going to see persecution from without coming and getting us. We are going to see children filled with the Spirit of God like no other, standing and proclaiming that Christ is coming. We are living in the very last days, like prophecy says. We are fighting a foe who has been exercising his power for the past 6,000 years. Over 6,000 years, this person who has not lost any bit of his power has been just harnessing his power and sharpening his skills because he knows he has but just a little time. It is good that we can listen and hear all these different messages about grace. The title of my sermon today is entitled The Close Walk. The Close Walk is just another fancy way to saying getting ready. But what are we getting ready for? We look at history, and if we don't study history, it will repeat itself. Many times we are told this over and over again. It is time for us to consider ourselves and examine what is really our motives, what is motivating us, what is making us get up the bed in the morning. This is a time for the close work of preparation. That is what Sister White calls it. He calls it just getting ready. If you sense there's a problem within you, within your members, no matter how small that problem is, you need to address it. And what am I talking about? How do you address a problem that you know you're struggling with? It is all by your knees. We need to pray more. We need to pray more than anything else that we are doing right now. That is the only way we can get power. That is the only way we can be better witnesses. That is the only way we can lead our children. And I insist, that is the only way we can lead our children by preparing them to get ready for what's coming. Looking back at history, the history of God's people, who's the Israelites, like I said, every time a messenger comes up front here and tries to say something or to preach something, we need to try and ask ourselves, how do I relate this? And how can I relate this to my life right now? Because this is things that happened thousands and thousands of years ago, right? But how can I relate this to my life, to my own experience and exercise it? In the book of Numbers, chapter 20 and 21, there's a story there. It's a story about the Israelites being captives in Egypt. And then, out of God's grace, out of God's mercy, God decided to get his people out from Egypt and decided to move them across the wilderness to his promised land. And during this time, he showed them great and marvelous wonders. So many different things God showed them from the very time that they were in Egypt all the way down into the wilderness, and as they were going on. From inspiration, we are told that whatever receives our first affection is our God. I'm just going to repeat that one more time. Whatever receives our first affection is our God. What is it with you? What do you wake up in the morning, the first thing that you do? Is it your cell phone that you pull out to check out your Twitter feed? Is it your cell phone you pull out to check out Instagram, Facebook, CNN, Fox News? What is that that is so important that has captured your heart? Rather than you turning and getting on your knees to pray and thank God for the gift of life. The Israelites, while they were in Egypt, they were exposed. They were exposed in so many different forms of idolatry. So many different forms of idolatry. And then we're going to come back to that. Physical gods, things that they were made by man, things that they could actually touch, you know, they were exposed to all this. But through God's grace, he took them out and he was sending them somewhere else. In the book of Numbers chapter 20 and 21, we see water coming from a rock. We see also that there was food, there was bread coming from the skies as well. I don't know about you, but for me, if this is things that I can be seeing right now, that water is coming from rocks, and then food to feed my family is coming from the skies, my loyalties will not be questioned. I don't know about you. Pastor brought this up a few weeks ago, whereby he was talking about Abraham. And then he was talking, and then he was saying that Abraham did not have the Bible, but we do. And for that, we can see and then question what was holding their belief or their faith, you know? But we do. We have the Bible, and in it, we see all these different stories, and then we question what these guys were doing. Miss Veronica went on ahead and even took it a step further. She asked us, what if our lives or our life stories were being documented? What would yours be like? What would he say? What does the Bible tell us about the people of Israel and the journey that they took? We know that they traveled. And then, by day, in a desert, it can get really hot. But they were covered by a cloud to prevent all that heat. By night, it can get so cold. But there was a pillar of fire. I want you to keep in mind everything that I'm going to say. How can it relate to you? Their feet did not swell. This is what the Bible tells us. Their feet did not swell. You can ask the women if men could not relate to what I'm saying. 2 hours on a high hill, what it can do to your toes or your feet. I don't have any comprehension. But then again, also there's a question of dress reform. And then I'm just not going to talk about that. It's a sensitive topic. But I'm trying not to make light of these things, but it's just reality. To have a God who is mighty, we sang the song of a mighty fortress. What a wonderful fortress they had. The clothes that they had did not wear out. There wasn't amongst their ranks any feebleness. I want to repeat that for the sake of it. There wasn't amongst their ranks any feebleness. By feeble, I mean weakness. Like they were not people who were just generally weak. These were people who were strong. What a mighty fortress we have for God. Despite all of these things, they kept on having a common denominator, something that kept happening over and over and over again. They kept on murmuring. They kept on complaining. Miracle after miracle, they kept complaining. Time after time, sign after sign, they kept on murmuring. Where you at? Where are you at in this picture? My brothers and sisters, murmuring is an indication of loss of faith. It is so easy for me to come and stand here and talk about grace. But we are talking about the close walk. We are talking about getting ourselves ready to receive our King. Forgetting all that God had done for them when they were in Egypt, they turned on the leadership of the church. My brothers and sisters, we lost the plot somewhere whereby we cannot lead our family members to church because they look at you, they listen to what you talk about when you go home. And we wonder why our children are not spiritually sound. It is a hard message. It's a hard truth, but somebody has to stand up and say it. Forgetting all that God had done, they started murmuring. And this is way past Aaron and his wife. They had already died. So they were scattering, looking around. And then they started murmuring again because they had that had been something that kept happening. It's like what the people nowadays they will call is a repeat offender. They kept doing it over and over again. When you turn on God's truly appointed leaders, you are turning on Him. In any capacity, not just the local church, in any capacity, from your Sabbath school class, there's a teacher in there. That's the sign of authority. Even from the greeter at the door, there's a sign of authority there. When you turn, because when I'm what I'm trying to say is that these things, there's not even one person in the Adventist church, the way the church was formed up until now, that has sat and started making campaigns that they want to fill a position. God has formulated a plan whereby there's an election service going on and then leaders are appointed. I did not choose to be here today. I did not choose to be an elder in this church. But it happened. We have a pastor. He did not say, okay, you know what? I'm going to be the pastor at Three Angels, but it happened. We have a conference official, a conference president. He did not campaign, but he's there. We have the general conference. To some people, it goes to the farthest extent to saying that this is the highest office in the land. When you think about it from a spiritual perspective, we have a general conference president. He did not campaign to be holding that office. But yet again, being in a leadership position, we get letters, we get complaints every single time. This and this is not going okay. This and this okay is not meeting my standards. We are not doing this right. We are not doing that right. We need to make a resolution. We need to reform our lives. We need revival and reformation. We need to examine what is right in our lives. We need to see what is important in our lives. We need to see and question each and every single motive. What is that that is happening in us? That way we can move forward. When I say that they started murmuring against the leadership of the church, Moses was the leadership back then. They started murmuring and complaining about him. Because of being exposed to idolatry in Egypt, they were used to physical gods. That they were turned against, like, just for example, that's why they even turned to the golden calf. Because they just needed that tangible thing that they could see. And how many people of us are struggling with the same thing? We just need something. We just need something that is tangible and then make it into something that, okay, we can feel it. You know, we have people who even go to a stepfather and sleep with the Bible under their pillow. You know, there's a scripture in here that says, "Thy word have I hid under my pillow." You didn't catch that, right? No, it does not say that. It says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Amen. Physical things. Why do I bring out the Bible? We need this word in our hearts. Most people like to rub their Bibles in the morning, like to touch their Bibles before they go to bed. That is the wrong way. We are going about it in a wrong way. We need to be praying more and spending each and every moment in our lives trying to saturate our minds with something that would wash away all this degeneration that we are facing right now. Brothers and sisters, this is a solemn time that we are living in right now. In the book of John, chapter 4, verse 24, if you could turn there with me. Here we find Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Instead of trying and fighting all the time, trying to find tangible things that we can put our trust in, which is idolatry, we need something more. And that something more is God's word. Because Jesus, addressing this Samaritan woman, said, "God is spirit." John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Let us learn from history, like I said early on. Let us not just keep reading all these different stories week after week. Somebody comes here and preaches something, and then it's just like the moment you get out, you're done. And then you forget about it, and then you don't even have any time of prayer, any time of personal devotion, any time of having anything that's elevating to the thought, to the faculties in your mind. Anything that is edifying throughout the whole week, missing prayer week, missing the prayer, just any kind of way that you can get something that's spiritually uplifting or edifying, we will not make it these last days. We will not make it these last days. And the only way I say this is because we know how it ends. I've told you that I'm really fortunate to be a member of this church. I believe in every single thing that is being pushed out from the message from our pews. If it were not so, I'd be the first one to walk out. But no. There's things that we cannot help ourselves. We just term it as a strong weakness that I always keep falling short on that. The only way that we can overcome strong weaknesses is through prayer. I had a weakness. I had a weakness whereby I wasn't too comfortable with some people in some certain places, be it in my job, be it in my neighborhood, even in here. But I kept praying to God. God has transformed my heart, and He's teaching me how to love even more. Because instead of complaining, going around, writing letters, going around and complaining this is not being met, why can we not pray? Let us just take initiative in our own selves and start praying for problems. If there's a single need that's not being met, instead of going somewhere and complaining, take it straight up. In the book of Psalms 78, Psalms chapter 78 and verse 34. Psalm 78, verse 24, I'm sorry. He rained down manna for them to eat and gave them bread of heaven. Men ate angel food. He sent from food from heaven. Most of us, we wait till we get trouble or we get into a problem situation. That's when we are going to our knees, when we get to our knees. It is not up until things are going haywire. That's when we will be on our knees and start praying. You're talking about the children of Israel, don't forget. These are the same people who kept murmuring and doing all this. But then again, when they got to a point whereby things were not going the way they wanted, what did they do? Just like the Israelites back then, what do? Are we repeat offenders? Do you wait till something is lost? That's when you're trying to find that dollar to pray. Do we wait till that child has gone way left and left the church and gone so far? That's when you're going to pray. It is not until we have made a mess in our lives that's when we tend to seek God. A complete mess. Or maybe we need something really bad. Be it an exam. You know you haven't studied. You didn't even pray prior to studying. And then you're asking God, please help me. You wonder why we don't have power. Again, I'm repeating myself, but the power to witness, to be better witnesses. The only way we can have power, you can go to work in the morning and testify about Christ without being ashamed, is through prayer. You cannot be an effective witness if you're not praying enough. The only way we can lead our children, like I said, or our grandchildren, is through prayer. We are told that parents, they need to pray fervently, that is continuously, without ceasing, for their children, because you do not know what the enemy is planning for these children, these teenagers. It is like no other time, because he knows these are the ones who are getting ready to be prepared for the close world. The only way I was talking to somebody at work, and then he told me back in the day he could just send his children out to go to the neighbors, and the neighbors just live across the street. But now he has to stand outside just to watch them get into the other house right across the street from the house. The enemy is plotting constantly. Like I said, we are fighting against something that is so powerful, a foe, an enemy that has not lost power ever since it was kicked out of heaven. Most of what, we don't say it enough. We just talk about something that has a pitchfork and a tail. Can you hear me? I'm sorry about that. We do not have power to fight temptation or to stand against temptation. My brothers and sisters, I am sorry to bust your bubble. You came here expecting something else. But these truths are there, and somebody has to tell us this truth. We need to be a people of prayer more than anything. The servant of the Lord tells us that God, the angels, and the heavenly hosts, they're wondering, sitting in amazement, wondering why we are not on our knees even more. Think about it, what I just said, the foe that we are fighting against. We are fighting against something that is really powerful. It did not lose any power once it got kicked out from heaven. And for 6,000 years, he's been watching and studying and looking at mankind on its weaknesses, from your ancestors to your grandparents up until you. He's seated there waiting for every single moment that you let your guard loose. There's a difference between a moment and a minute. Every single moment, he's devising a plan that he can come and attack you, make you fall, or probably most of us are expecting to live here and go and make it home. But that's ignorance. There's a flight that went down this week from Addis Ababa, that's in Ethiopia. It was heading to my city, Nairobi. 157 people killed, all of them. How many people got into that plane thinking that they were going to make it to their destination? Most importantly, how many people in that plane prayed and asked for forgiveness before going to that horrific death that they met? Let us not be arrogant. Let us learn how to pray, because there's power. There's power in prayer. God is so faithful. He's not waiting, seated at the dock, trying just to wait and just, okay, I'm going to get him. No, that's not him. He wants to save us more than he wants to see us gone or perish. No, that's not the whole point. We are too busy doing other things than praying. What is occupying our minds? We are too busy criticizing the leadership of the church. We are too busy criticizing the doctrines of the church. It is too hard. I don't want to do this, but maybe I can do this. We are too busy fault finding within one another in our members. Constantly, finding fault in our young people. You do not understand how the enemy is attacking these young people. And that is not an excuse for the behavioral problems that we are seeing right now. But the enemy is hard at work. We are too busy gossiping amongst ourselves. You don't know how far back you have said somebody once he catches a glimpse or once he just hears what you have said. Spiritually, you have set back that person so many years back because of discouragement. We're too busy to in acquiring wealth. That seems to be the most focal point in our situations right now. We are coming from a place whereby we had nothing, and then we are getting to a place whereby, okay, there's some way, somehow we can make things happen if we go to work. Taking our children and having somebody else raise them while we go and chase the world. Rather than finding or trying to be about the business of the close work. In the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, verses 5. Numbers 21. Numbers 21, starting from verse 5. Up until 9, it reads, "And the people spoke against God, against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they beat the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set on it a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Repeat offenders. I want to focus today on the serpent and think about the idols that I had talked about, leading to this point where the Israelites have gone all the way, still complaining and murmuring and just doing all these things over and over again. These people, they needed something that was tangible, something that they could actually touch. And it was true. It was something out of God's grace that they only had to look up and be saved. Just like Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they kept on every single time doing the same thing, and then God bailed them out. Doing the same thing, and then God bailed them out. But this has a really big significance on our lives today. When Jesus was telling Nicodemus, "If I be lifted up, and then I will draw all men unto me. It was not after 700 years after a man called Hezekiah. Jesus was explaining to a man named Nicodemus, trying to explain to him the significance of that snake. Let us turn to the book of 2 Kings, and we'll spend some time there. Chapter 18. We're going to study this man, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king of Judah, and he became a king at the age of 29. His father was named Ahaz, a terrible, terrible man. You wonder that his mother, her name was Abi or Abijah. His mother's name, Abijah, came from a line of people who were good people. Her father's name was Zechariah. And we can see, if we read real quick from verse 3 and verse 4, this is exactly 800 years after the serpent was raised in the wilderness. This is what it says. Hezekiah, so it says in verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke it in pieces, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehashtan. My brothers and sisters, they had taken something that was being worshipped for centuries, years and years and years of them, till they forgot what was actually the importance of that snake. He took it, and then he laid it down and smashed it into pieces. You wonder what his officials were thinking. They were thinking, what are you doing, Hezekiah? That is something that our forefathers for centuries we've been looking upon. It's a relic. It's an idol, essentially. That's what he said. It is nothing. He said, it is. What is it that you're struggling with? What is that has been in your family or you have held on to, and then you're holding on to it as a form of idol? Your trust is all in it. Just a piece of brass. Nehashtan. We're dealing with a close walk. There's a lot of things that can come and occupy our lives or our minds. In the same book, 2 Kings, if we turn on chapter 19, we're going to see this man, Hezekiah, a man who was the 13th king of Judah. So there's 13 kings that had gone before him. And most of them, I want to say all of them, was just doing things against God, things against God, things against God up until him. Apart from Solomon, there's no any other man who had talked about the work of reformation and revival as much as Hezekiah. Let's see what God does for people who decide to reform their own lives. When you go and you're just bombarded with bad things, you're just bombarded and then you do not know what you can do. You can think about Hezekiah. This story is so inspirational that it has been written in three different places. In the book of Chronicles, in the book of 2 Kings, and in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 19, verse 9, he goes and says, and the king, this is not talking about Hezekiah, it's talking about his foe. And the king had concerning that Tihaka, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he sent messages to Hezekiah saying, thus, you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard that the kings of the Assyrian have done all to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? This is Sennacherib sending a letter to Hezekiah. This is a letter of bad news. What is your bad news? Everybody waking up. I have a workmate that he has a 5-month-old. The difference between my son and his daughter is a week. But she was born with a bad heart. She just had her open heart surgery. That is bad news. What are you struggling with? Your son is not coming to church. That is bad news. You lost your kids. That is news, but that's not bad news. You're facing foreclosure. That is bad news. Each one of us, each and every one of us had some bad news, and they have a letter from the enemy. I want us to think about waking up in the morning, Hezekiah being there, waking up in the morning, opening up his laptop, and then he opens it. The first email that comes out is bad news. We are coming for you. We are coming for you, and do not think that this God that you keep proclaiming to him, that his God is going to save you. That is bad news. That is bad news. What did Hezekiah do? Verse 14 and verse 5. Verse 14 and 15. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heavens and the earth. Whatever bad news that you're going from or you're going to right now, be it that you're running on your last check, be it any form of news, I want to guarantee you right now, there is a God. There is a God of power. There is a God who is able. And I ran out of time, but I'm not going to stop. I am sorry. Think about Hezekiah and put yourself in that shoes, right? You're waking up, opening up your laptop. This is Hezekiah trying to type up to see what's going on. Bad news. But he does not shriek and then try to help himself in that situation. He takes it and goes straight to church and puts it in front of the Lord. In my pocket, I have blue cards. What I do with them, if I don't run into pastor, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to spread it all down and ask God, you know each and every need on here. You do what you do. You do what you do and take care of every single thing that is on here. Verse 34 and 36. Let us see God's response. And I'm almost done. Yeah. This is God responding to Hezekiah's prayer, because this is a prayer that is filled with faith. And it goes, "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." We're taking so much for granted. It's like we do not know who God really is. I remember when we started having the first school shootings out here, it was so shocking. Things were happening and people were like even afraid to look at their phones. But then shooting after shooting after shooting after shooting after shooting, we don't seem to be bothered anymore. This is just another piece of news. Verse 35. "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, they were all corpses, all dead." What is the letter that the enemy has sent to you this morning? What are you fighting against? What is that is holding you back from trusting a God who can deliver? Maybe to bring it just home just a little bit. It took all mankind in history, the history of mankind, it took them up until 1804 to reach the first billion. But the next billion came only 100 years later. In 1927, after that, the growth started to accelerate. 3 billion, 1959, that is 22 years. 4 billion, 1974, that's 15 years. 5 billion, 1987, that's 13 years. 6 billion in 1999. Right now, we're seated at 7 billion, and by 2022, we'll be over 8 billion people in this world. So back then, when 184,000 people died, that was major and breaking news. This is response to an honest person who decided to reform his own habits and his father's wrongs. And then he decided to make them right by reform and reviving the people around him. If you're in a position of leadership, you need to examine yourself. Look at yourself. How can I change? How can I make myself better? That way I can help the people around me. Maybe it's not hitting home. Kansas City, Kansas. The population is 144,210 people. Overland Park, Kansas. The population is 164,000. Topeka, Kansas. The population is 121,000. One angel, 184,000 people dead. A mighty fortress is our God. I want you to think about every single thing that you're struggling with right now. Every single thing that has set you back. If you are strong in church and you feel like somebody has said something that has hurt you, forget about it. You need to be stronger because there's heavier days coming and you need to be really strong in church. When a problem arises, it's not the time for you to go out. You need to come in and be on your knees. We need a revival. We need reformation. We need people filling the pews on Wednesday night or even being at Brian. My brother Brian has a prayer meeting in his house. We need his house filled. That way, it's just people praying left to right, left to right. This is the only way we can make it. Hezekiah did not move a muscle. Hezekiah had armies too. He did not even send even one soldier to go out and fight. All they had to do was pray. God is amazing. God is strong. God is faithful. What is it that you're struggling with? Maybe you might think God is not strong enough. And it's true. You are struggling. It's not true that God is not strong. God is strong. God is all powerful. But you're wondering. And it's natural. But I'm asking you to trust God and try Him. Because He knows that how weak we are. Each and every one of us. Me standing in front here is not that I have made it. No. Me preaching, anybody who comes here and preaches is foolishness. God calls that preaching is foolishness, 1 Corinthians 21. But it's through this foolishness that the wisest minds have to be brought into sync. We cannot make this fight our own. We cannot win it. I told you the foe that we are fighting against, 6,000 years plus of accumulating just knowledge on how he can go about his business. But he's doing that. Because he knows his time is short. The last scripture that we're going to read is from 2 Corinthians, verse 10, 4 and 5. This is what God tells us about us. He knows what he's working with. But a long time ago, Pastor talked about God looking at us and knowing that He's looking at a finished product. So he does not look at us like we look at us. God is looking at us as a finished product. I am begging you, please, you need to figure out what is that you're struggling with, be it from the position of leadership, be it to the smallest child. We need to be people about prayer. It tells us, verse 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. I get excited. We are too busy criticizing the spirit of prophecy. But if I just want you to think about that verse and listen to this quote. And this is a quote from Desire of Ages, page 668. If we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims. If we consent, that means the wicked saint in here, the weakest one, somebody who thinks that he cannot make it. The only thing that we need to do is consent. If we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall not be carrying out our own impulses. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing the service of God. What are you struggling with? Through an appreciation, this is the quote continuing on this very last thing, through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through an appreciation of the character of Christ, I believe that's why we are all here. Through communion with God, this is prayer. This is studying your Bible. Sin shall become hateful to us. There is tremendous amount of strength. The only thing that is asking is for us to consent and give our hearts. Let us go to our closing song.
Let's stand and turn to hymn 606.
We do not need to be worried. We do not need to be afraid. All we have to do is pray. I will guarantee you, try God. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, these are all your people. You have told us, Father, that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Father, give us a new heart to know how to seek you, Father. Give us a new heart to know how to follow your commandments, all 10 of them. Father in heaven, if there's something that has been said here out of context, I ask for forgiveness. I've been a little bit hard, but this is the things that we need for the close work. Father in heaven, send each and everyone from here with a double portion of blessing, and especially the children, Father. These are the people who are going to fight for you on the very last days. Give us that conviction as parents, as grandparents, to seek even higher, put a higher standards on our lives. That way we can know how we can come closer to you. Send us off in the right temple. Give us blessings as we continue with your Sabbath day. And thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you that there is no any other name that we can come before you other than the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen. Stay blessed.